Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 29 through 45. So we'll be finishing up chapter 1 this morning as we continue our way through the gospel according to Mark. Let me pause and just take a brief moment to ask for God's help as we come before the truth of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, every week as we come together for this specific time of, by your grace, coming underneath the truth and authority of your word, we always want to acknowledge our desperate need for your help, our need for your Holy Spirit to be at work in us, to awaken us to the glories of who Jesus is. And so I pray once again this week that you would continue to be at work in us, that you would continue to allow us to see the glory of Christ as you have chosen to reveal him on the pages of your word. So Father, we need your help this morning. I need your help. I pray that you would allow me to speak truth this morning, to not say anything wrong about you or to lead your people astray. And so, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29 through the end of the chapter, verse 45. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, as we've mentioned over the last few weeks, as we move through the gospel according to Mark, Mark's goal and God's goal as the author of the book, ultimately, their goal is for us to see the glory of Christ and to grow in our love and affection for him and our faith in him as we move through the gospel of Mark. It's true of all the gospels. It's an opportunity to see it's like turning a diamond from one facet to the next and seeing the beauty of it from every angle. And we're being allowed to see the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ from all of these various angles. And so as we look at this passage this morning, verses 29 through 45, I think what Mark wants us to see and what the passage shows us are three aspects of the character and purpose of Christ. Three aspects of the character and purpose of Christ: the compassion of Christ, the power of Christ, and the purpose of Christ. Compassion, power, and purpose. Now, as we work through this passage this week, we're going to do this a little differently than perhaps we typically do. Typically, we just kind of work straight through. And really, these aspects of who Jesus is are themes that run throughout the narrative as a whole in this passage. So we will be skipping around a bit. We'll cover the entire passage, but we will see the compassion of Christ, for example, in multiple different places in verses 29 through 45. So we're going to see how these themes and these traits and this character of Christ is displayed throughout this passage. So the compassion of Christ, the power of Christ, and the purpose of Christ. So first, let's look together at the compassion of Jesus Christ, beginning there in verses 29 through 31. Again, it says, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So just to remind us of the context here and what's happening, Jesus, of course, appeared in the wilderness, was baptized by John. We saw that a couple of weeks ago by John the Baptist. And then after that, after John was arrested, he enters into Galilee and he stands and proclaims that the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that it is time to repent and believe in the gospel. And then he goes and passes alongside the Sea of Galilee and there sees some fishermen, and he calls them to follow him, and he meets Simon and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John and calls them, and they begin to walk with him, and then they apparently together go to the synagogue where Jesus begins teaching, and the people are blown away by the teaching of Jesus. They never heard anything like it before. He teaches as one who has authority, not like the scribes. He's different. He's other than anyone who has ever come before him. And immediately, Satan and his demons, one of the demons appears there seemingly to try to cease the work of Christ and the teaching ministry of Jesus. But of course, Jesus has all authority over the spiritual realm and over demons included. And so he silences the demon, frees the man from this demon possession, and the fame of Jesus spreads everywhere. And so it is from that event that happens on the Sabbath in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus has left the synagogue. This is all the same day. Verse 29, he leaves the synagogue, and these two men that he just called to himself, he goes to their house, Simon and Andrew, the brothers, and he enters their home. And when he gets there, verse 30 tells us that Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Now, we're not given any details about Simon's mother-in-law's illness or disease, and they probably wouldn't have even known. It was a fever. They didn't know what was causing it, but as you can imagine, in that day, long before antibiotics and long before other treatments, a fever had at times even deadly consequences. It could easily lead to death. It could lead to serious consequences. She had apparently been laid out ill with fever for at least some period of time because they told him about her when they got there. Seemingly they knew about it before they arrived. So Jesus, after being told about her situation, verse 31, he takes action. And it says he walks over to Simon's mother-in-law, and he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, this seems like a simple act, doesn't it? But even in this simple act, even here, we see the compassion of Christ on display. First of all, and simply, he didn't have to heal her, right? Just simply enough, we can say that. But even beyond that, he could have kept his distance from her. He could have stood outside the house and healed her. He could have been in another town and healed her, for that matter. All Jesus had to do was speak the word, and Simon's mother-in-law would have been made well. But Jesus, this all-powerful, long-awaited one, this one who, you know, John the Baptist wasn't worthy to stoop down and untie sandals. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. God the Father proclaims him to be his beloved son. This Jesus, this glorious Christ, walks into their house and takes her hand. He didn't have to do that. Jesus can heal without touching, which means when he touches, he does so on purpose. And there is something Jesus was communicating here. There's something Mark is communicating to us here as he shows us this, which is that we serve, we follow a kind, gentle, tender, and compassionate Savior. That this is who he is. And often when we think about Jesus, we think about his majesty, and we ought to think about his majesty. And there are miraculous, right, overwhelmingly majestic miracles that happen in the Gospels. I mean, he walks on water, he speaks to the storm, and it silences the storm, and it ceases it. He commands demons, and they must do what he says. So yes, let's glory in the majesty of Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that he's a Savior that enters into people's homes and takes them by the hand and heals them. Let's not read over that too quickly, that Jesus is a tender, kind, and compassionate Savior. And we see this characteristic of Christ continue to develop as the narrative goes on. It says there in verse 32 that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. That the whole city was gathered together at the door. That's a lot of people. Every sick person that seemingly that they could get there, every demon-oppressed person that they could get there, are there gathered outside the door. The fame of Christ, his power, his authority, the word of that is spread, and they all come, and they're standing outside the door of the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, just as a quick aside that I feel like I need to comment on that strikes me in verse 32. Mark takes the time to tell us that this happened that evening at sundown, which would have been the end of the Sabbath. So all these things were happening on the Sabbath. It began back in verse 21. We know that he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Same day he goes to the house of Simon and Andrew. And then it is sundown on the Sabbath, which means it is the end of the Sabbath, that they brought to him the sick and the oppressed by demons. And it's disheartening to me because these people let their legalistic tradition, traditional understanding of the Sabbath, keep them from Jesus. They could have brought the sick hours before this. And Jesus will confront that later with the Pharisees, their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. And so I just briefly want to say, let's hear the caution here and not let legalism and pharisaical rigidity to laws keep us from Jesus. And they let that happen here. But nevertheless, they brought them eventually. And these masses are gathered outside the door. Now, we need to think about this for a moment, what this scene would have been like outside the door of the home to have every sick person in a city gathered outside your house. And demon-oppressed people, which means there were some, and I don't mean this derogatory, but they were crazy people, like appearing to be crazy, demonic, right? Going wild. All this happening outside his house. I mean, if you've ever taken a child to the doctor and you've gone in and they have the sick side and the well side, and praise the Lord they have that now, because they used to not separate them at all. But you go in and you take your child and you even try to stay to this side of the counter away from the sick side because you want nothing to do with that side of the room if they're not sick and you're just going for a physical or a well appointment. And if they are sick and you have to join them on the sick side, you got to kind of say, you go sit over there, I'm going to stand in the corner over here and keep my distance from these snotty, coughing, infectious children. But that's what the scene would have been like outside their home. Fevers, sweating, coughing, sneezing, bleeding, nastiness, leprosy, everything you can imagine. All there outside the door, and throw in quite a number of demon-possessed people on top of it. I think I've seen some on the sick side of the pediatrician, but maybe not. Right? So it was a crazy scene outside. But Jesus doesn't keep his distance. He doesn't stay away like you or I would keep our distance and stay away. What does it say in verse 34? And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Now, it's tempting to read the ESV translation of this at least and think that Jesus didn't heal everyone, that he perhaps chose to heal some and not others because it says many and not all. But that's really not, it's not what the word many means. In the original language, it means a great number. So it's just a way of saying Jesus healed a great number of people and he cast out a great number of demons, essentially meaning he healed everybody they brought outside his door. And he cast out every demon-possessed person that was brought outside the door of Simon and Andrew. Jesus refused to keep his distance. He refused to turn them away. And he walks right into their disease and infection and demon possession, and he makes them clean. That is a kind and compassionate Savior. But it didn't stop that day. If you go on to verses 40 through 45, a leper comes to him and says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, as you probably well know, leprosy was an extremely contagious disease. It's why God had all the laws about leprosy laid out in the Pentateuch and Leviticus to laid out exactly how they needed to deal with it and rid it. One of the main reasons it's there is because it was spread throughout a city or a group of people, and so those who had leprosy were required to keep their distance. They were required to announce their arrival so that no one would come near them, so that no one would touch them, so that no one would come within their vicinity. But this brave, courageous, faithful man with leprosy would not be kept from Jesus. And he comes to him and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And listen to verse 41. Moved with pity, compassion, kindness, gentleness, tenderness, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. In other words, Jesus not only didn't keep his distance, he made an effort to stretch out his hand and put his hand on this infectious man. He felt pity for him. He felt compassion for him. You see, it's passages like this that put the incarnation of Christ in our face. That the divine, eternal Son of God is willing to walk into the home of Simon and Andrew and take the hand of Simon's mother-in-law. He's willing to walk into a mass of diseased, infectious, demon-possessed people and heal all of them, presumably walking among them. And he feels pity in his heart and stretches out his hand and touches the man with leprosy to make him clean. You see, in those three scenes, we see a common theme about Jesus, that he is, in fact, Emmanuel. That he came, he was, in fact, God with us. He really was here. He really was in the filth and dirtiness of all that it means to be among humanity. And he walked among us, and he came into the mess and brokenness of humanity. He walked into homes and touched sick hands and walked among sick people and touched a leper. You see, Jesus is kind and compassionate and tender. The hands that created the world, the hands that are infinitely righteous and spotless, the hand of a perfect, righteous Savior were willing to touch the flesh of humanity and bring healing and wholeness. And we cannot take that for granted. I mean, it reminds me, if you're not familiar with Old Testament story of Uzzah when they are transporting the ark. And there were specific rules about how they were supposed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't supposed to touch it. There were these long poles they were to put in the holes of the ark to carry it so that they would never have to put their hand on the Ark of the Covenant because it represented the presence of God. It wasn't God. It represented the presence of God. And it was so holy as to not be touched. And they disobeyed God, and they weren't carrying it with the poles as they ought to have been carrying it. And instead, they put it on an ark when it was a bumpy ride and being pulled by oxen. And Uzzah's walking alongside, and as it goes over the bumps in the road, he sees it jostle a little bit, and he just reaches out to try and keep the ark on the cart. And God struck him dead for touching what's holy. You see, it's an act of grace and kindness that the holy, pure hands of Jesus didn't destroy the people he touched. And instead, in his gentleness and compassion and tenderness, his pure and holy hands brought wholeness. And what I want to remind us of, remind me of, remind you of this morning is that he's still the same Jesus today. That he still today refuses to keep his distance. He even still today, though not physically, though certainly spiritually, he continues to meet us in all of our filthiness. When we're dead in our sins, when we're enemies of God, when we are lost in the domain of darkness, he still comes to us and touches us in his compassion and in his tenderness and in his gentleness. He reaches out and grabs us and holds on to us. And that there is no one beyond his reach. There is no one too spiritually sick. There's no one too physically sick. There's no one too dirty or too unclean for Christ to come and take them and clean them. Because he has died for sinners like you and me. And I want to remind you as well that that Jesus doesn't change his character when we start following him. It's not as if he's kind and gentle until we trust in him and all of a sudden he becomes a harsh father to us or a harsh savior to us. He even today, as we walk with him, continues to be kind and compassionate and gentle toward us. He will not cast us aside when we falter or stumble. He's there to hold our hand and to walk with us through it. He will not keep his distance. It reminds me of what Matthew says about Jesus, quoting from Isaiah in chapter 12, verse 20, when it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." We're all bruised reeds. We all have smoldering flames at times that feel like they're about to go out. And Jesus is just going to come and be with us and keep the flame burning. And he's going to walk with us because he's a kind, compassionate, and tender Savior. He still today is willing to stretch out his hand and stand with us and allow us to walk with him once more. So we've seen the compassion of Christ on display, and now I want us to see the power of Christ on display, the power of Christ. Let's go back to verses 29 through 31. Again, Jesus is in the home of Simon and Andrew. This is Simon's mother-in-law. Remember, she lay ill with a fever, and Jesus compassionately reached out his hand, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and it says the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So what I want you to notice is the last few words, that last phrase of verse 31, "and she began to serve them." Now, why does Mark bother to tell us that? So that's a good question to ask. Why does he bother to tell us that she got up and began to serve after Jesus healed her and the fever left her? Well, if you've ever had a fever, and I'm sure you've had, you know it doesn't, you don't feel well when you have a fever. So imagine having a fever with no ibuprofen to take, no medication to take to reduce the fever. You're just, it's going to run its course. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to reduce it. There's no antibiotic you can take. And you just got to deal with it and hope you're going to survive it. And we don't know how long she had been laid out with the fever, but it had been probably at least a day, maybe longer, who knows, but it had wiped her out. She was laid down ill with the fever. You've been there. When our kids have a fever, they're laid out for a day until it leaves them, right? That you have no energy left. And it says Jesus took her by the hand, and he doesn't just heal her, he completely restores her. That's why Mark tells us that she got up to serve them, because she goes from laid down on the bed, helpless, exhausted, wiped out, can't move, to being healed and getting up and working hard and serving these five men in her house. That's the power of Christ on display, that he doesn't just remove her fever from her, he gives her full energy and full strength so she can get back to business in a minute. It's miraculous. She is completely and totally restored as if nothing happened. You see, our Savior doesn't do things halfway. We're going to see it later, even when Jesus feeds the 5,000 men and their families with a few loaves and fish, he feeds 5,000 people. But of course, because Christ does everything abundantly, remember what happens? He has leftovers. Right, he does everything fully, and he heals her fully. This is the power of Christ on display. And we see it again as this mass of sick people are gathered outside the door. It says the whole city was gathered together in verse 33. And listen to the language of verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Why does Mark tell us with various diseases? Because what he wants to make clear of, there's no disease that stands up to Jesus. He can heal them all. Not just lots of people, but lots of diseases. There's no disease that was brought to Jesus that he couldn't handle, that he couldn't deal with. And then there's the demon-possessed people. This wasn't one demon or two demons. Remember, the word many means a great number. This was a great number of demon-possessed people, which means there were a great number of demons outside the house of Simon and Andrew. But that's no big deal for Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's one demon or 50 demons. He commands them. He says, come out of them. They obey. He silences them, and they can't speak. It is the power of Jesus Christ on display. And this man with leprosy has seen it and has known it well. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. There is no question in the leper's mind about the ability or the power of Jesus to make him clean. That's not the question at hand for the man with leprosy. He full well recognizes and acknowledges and believes that Jesus is able, because he has seen the glorious power of Christ on display through what he has done up to this point in his time on earth. He essentially says, I know you can heal me, but will you? Now, there's a lot we can learn from this leprous man. As I said, he fully understood that Jesus had the power to heal him. And when he approached him, there was a clear acknowledgement that the question was not about the ability of Jesus in that moment. It was about the willingness of Jesus in that moment. So when we come before Christ, when we pray to God, we should never question his ability to bring healing, to bring relief from suffering, to bring reprieve from a trial. What this teaches us, as we see the power of Christ on display, is that we will never endure a hardship because Jesus wasn't able to do anything about it. You and I will never endure a hardship of any kind, shape, or form because Jesus wasn't able to do something about it. Now, that's a big statement to make, but I think we can't read the Bible and come to any different conclusion than that. That he's powerful, he's sovereign. And so if that's true, and it is, then the hardships we endure in our life, we endure because in God's sovereign will, he wants them to continue. Because he sovereignly allows them to happen. That's what Romans 8:28 means. When it says, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. The suffering and the ease, the riches and the poverty, that if you are trusting in Christ, all things in your life are for your good, which means that God is sovereign over all things. Now, I think if we're being honest, sometimes it's hard to read the Gospels and to see that essentially every sick person that comes to Jesus gets healed. And it's fair to ask, why doesn't he do that for us? You see, it's easy to read the Gospels and think, well, this is how Jesus operates. Clearly he's able, he's powerful, he can heal various diseases. Every disease that comes is never a problem for Jesus. So there's no question about his ability. He seems to do it for just about everybody that comes to him in the Gospels. So why not me? And if we're not careful, we can come to all kinds of wrong conclusions. We either begin to question God's ability to heal or to bring relief from our suffering, whatever it may be, but the Gospels won't let us come to that conclusion because it's clear that he is able. So we can't question his ability. And he seems to do it almost every time in the Gospels, and so many of us end up questioning, well, it must be something wrong with me. I must not have enough faith. I must not believe enough. The only reason I'm sick must be because I'm not trusting in Christ enough. The only reason I must be suffering in this way is because of the weakness of my faith. But what I want to remind us of is the reason Jesus healed the way he did when he was physically present on earth was to reveal the glory of his character to the people he encountered and the people who were watching. Now that's really important, so I want to say it again. The reason Jesus brought healing almost every time when he was physically present on earth was because in that moment he wanted people to see the character of his nature and know more of who he was. And now that Jesus has ascended and is no longer on earth, his purposes have not changed. He still wants us to see more of his character and to know more of his glory. But the way that happens for you and me is different. And what the Bible makes absolutely crystal clear is that the reason God allows suffering and trials and sickness and hardship to happen in our life is so that we can know more of the character and the glory and the nature of Jesus Christ. We could spend the rest of our time this morning doing a survey of the New Testament where this is taught, and we're not going to do that, but let me just mention two places. We can look at many. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So do you hear what 1 Peter 4:19 says? Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. To trust Him in the midst of their suffering because He is at work. Or 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9, when Paul has been pleading with God to remove this thorn from his flesh, whatever that may have been. We're not totally certain what it was, but nonetheless, it was not pleasant for Paul. It involved suffering for Paul, and he asked God to remove it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. James chapter 1 says, let us endure trials with joy because it produces steadfastness in us. The Bible is full of examples of God saying to us, the reason that God allows suffering to happen in the lives of his followers is so that we can know more of who Jesus is. It is a gift of God's grace to us. It is rare that anyone says, I've had the greatest week of my life, everything has gone right, I've never learned more about Jesus than this week. Right? It's in our times of suffering and hardship that we often grow to know more of Christ than we knew before. So don't make the mistake of questioning the power of Jesus. Jesus is able. He has shown it time and again. Mark has shown it to us time and again. He's not partially able. He is fully able. And so when we pray, we can pray with full confidence in the power and ability of Jesus to heal us and to relieve us of suffering. And at the same time, with complete trust that he knows what is eternally best for us. So we need not doubt his sovereign power or doubt his love or care or compassion for us. And at the same time, we can grow in our understanding of the character and nature of Christ in the midst of our suffering and hardship. You see, this passage and many others like it show us that there is not a force in the universe, no disease, no demon, nothing that can stand in the way of God's purposes for you and for me when he chooses to exercise his power. And we can rest in this eternal life-giving truth. So Mark has put the compassion of our Savior on display. He has put the power of Christ on display. And now he will put the purpose of Christ on display. Look at verses 35 to 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So here's Jesus after what was clearly a long day. He's gone to the temple, to the synagogue, and he has taught with authority. He cast out a demon. He goes to the house of Simon and Peter, and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then that same day at evening, this massive crowd of diseased and demon-possessed people gather outside the door. But nevertheless, the next morning, before anyone else was awake, apparently, while it was still dark outside, Jesus gets away from it all. And he goes out to a desolate place to spend some time in prayer, talking with God the Father. Now, again, a quick aside about this. If there was ever someone who was in constant communication with God the Father, it was Jesus. If there was ever someone who prayed without ceasing, it was Jesus. And even so, he thought it necessary to get away and to spend time by himself in extended, focused communication and prayer to God the Father. So this is a reproof to me and ought to be to all of us. That let's not fall for the lie, well, I pray throughout the day. I say little prayers here and little prayers there. And I don't demean that. We ought to be doing that. But if that's not enough for Jesus, it's not enough for you and it's not enough for me. Even Jesus needed specific time and extended communication and prayer with God the Father. And he gets away, and of course, they have no clue what's going on or why he would be away. And so it says that Simon goes looking for him. And that word there in verse 36 where it says Simon and those who were with him searched for him is a pretty strong word. It means like they hunted him down. They were getting after him. They were tracking Jesus down. And they finally find him and they say, everybody's looking for you, which essentially what we're pretty sure what that means is there's more sick people that have come. They brought more people to Simon. They're like, Jesus, how dare you be away? There's some things you've got to deal with. There's more sick people, maybe more demon-possessed, demon-oppressed people that are here. Get over here. Stop doing what you're doing. And you've got to deal with these people. And Jesus' response should surprise us a little bit. Because he says in verse 38, I hear you, Simon. I know there's more people here looking for me. I know there's more people here that want to see some miracles. But that's not the main reason I came. And so he says to Simon in verse 38, let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. And listen to what he says, for this is why I came out. Jesus says, the reason, here in verse 38, he says, the reason I came is to preach, is to teach, is to proclaim the gospel. One of the main, if not the main, driving purpose of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth was to teach people and to preach and to proclaim the word, which is his word. So here's Jesus essentially saying to Simon, I know there's more people here that may want to be healed. There's more miracles they want to be done. But I've got to go do some other things. I've got to go teach and preach in other towns. That's why I came. Now, that's a powerful statement from Jesus that he came not to mainly be a miracle worker, but to mainly be a teacher and a preacher. That's a staggering reality. Now, there's no question that Jesus healed people and that he cared for people. In fact, John's gospel tells us that he healed many people and did many miracles as signs to prove who he was. And we'll see in the passage next week in chapter 2 that he heals the paralytic to demonstrate that he has the right to forgive sins. So I'm not saying Jesus didn't want to heal or didn't have a desire to heal. He absolutely did. He had compassion for people and he healed to show his character and who he was. But apparently if Jesus has to choose between healing and teaching, healing and preaching, Jesus is going to choose preaching. He says, I got to go to other towns and preach there also. So why? Because Jesus knows that healing of our physical ailments is only a temporary relief and not an eternal one. You see, in order to bring eternal salvation and eternal joy and eternal healing to sin-sick souls, Jesus had to be about teaching. He had to be about preaching. You see, Jesus believes what he himself said about the Word of God, right? We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so what it says, Jesus himself said. Jesus believes what he said. And what Jesus says is there is power in the Word. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know this passage, for I'm not sharing the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the proclamation, the spoken word of God is the power for salvation. So if we want to see people saved for all eternity, they have to hear the truth of the gospel. Or there's Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God is saying, my word will accomplish its purposes. And so Jesus wants to be about preaching and teaching. You see, the demons themselves fully understood what the teaching ministry of Jesus could accomplish. It's why we saw last week when he shows up in the synagogue and he starts teaching, what happens? Demons show up. And we see it here again in verse 39. It says, and he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and what? Casting out demons. Because seemingly every synagogue he went in, there was a demon waiting for him, trying to silence him, because they knew the power of the proclamation of the word, himself proclaiming the word. That it was the proclamation of the word, that it was his teaching and preaching that were going to change hearts and ultimately save people and awaken people to the glories of who Christ was. And the reason he silenced the demons in verse 34 and didn't want them to speak is because he didn't want the testimony about who he was to come from the lips of demon-possessed people. He wanted it to come from him and from those who were following him and had faith in him. And even later, he doesn't allow, he sternly warns or charges the man with leprosy not to speak. Of course, he can't contain himself and goes on and does it anyway. But the reason Jesus asked him to be quiet is because he knows that if word about this spreads too quickly, that his teaching ministry is going to be hindered. And in fact, that's what happens, these crowds. And it says at the end of verse 45 that the man with leprosy went out and talked freely so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. And he was in some ways trapped in these desolate places. But nonetheless, people came to him. And what did Jesus do when people came to him? He preached. He taught. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what happened when the 5,000 came and needed to be fed, because they were sitting there all day listening to him preach and teach. It's what Jesus wanted to be about. He knew the power of preaching his word to people. And here's the reality that I don't think we often grasp. There is no amount of miraculous signs or miraculous acts that can save sin-sick souls. Now, how do I know that? That's a pretty dramatic statement to make. Well, I'm reminded of Luke 16. And Jesus tells the story of a rich man that died. And that rich man is condemned to hell. It's called Hades in that passage. So the rich man is condemned to hell, and there's a poor man named Lazarus that the rich man had essentially neglected in his life. But Lazarus was a man of faith, and he goes to heaven, and he is at Abraham's side. Now, there's some question about whether this is a parable or an actual event. We're not going to get into that. But what Jesus says happens in this event, the rich man is experiencing hell. He's in eternal torment. And he pleads that Abraham allow Lazarus just to give him some water to relieve the burning and the torture just for a moment. And of course, it's explained that there's a chasm too wide. There's no going back and forth between these places. There's no ability to deliver water there or to quench the suffering. And so the rich man from Hades says, well, I'm here, I'm stuck here, but at least allow Lazarus to return from the dead and warn my family. Because surely if a man rises from the dead, they'll believe. Right? Wouldn't we think that? If a man rises from the dead, how can you deny it? How can you not believe? What greater miracle could you ask for to convince someone of the gospel? But this is what Abraham says to the rich man. Luke 16:31. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. If God's word doesn't change them, no miracle will. And that's why Jesus was about preaching and teaching. Because it's the proclaimed word of God that changes hearts. It's the proclaimed gospel that God's Spirit uses to awaken dead souls and to give sight to spiritually blind eyes. You see, there are far too many churches that get this backwards. They believe that they can just produce enough apparent miracles, that they can look like the miraculous is continuously happening, and their services are all about mainly about healing and miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles. And what they fail to realize is that in the end, they're just drawing a crowd of people who want to see things that look amazing. And they care very little about Jesus. They care very little about the true Jesus. And if we're being honest, they want nothing to do with the real Jesus because of what it would cost to really follow him. They would have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. You see, Jesus refused to be deterred from the mission at hand. His purpose was clear while he walked the earth, that he was sent to teach and to preach and to show from the scriptures that he was, in fact, the one who was promised long ago, because that is what changes hearts. And you see, as we reflect about the ongoing purpose of Christ, every week we gather around the truth of God's word. And even in Jesus' last words on earth, what we call the Great Commission, he says, go make disciples. How? Teaching them. Teaching them. And so we reflect the purpose of Christ when we make teaching and preaching the central part of what we do as a church. It's not that singing is unimportant. It's not that praying is unimportant. It's not that fellowship is unimportant. Those are all necessary and essential parts of our walk with Christ and of our walking with each other as a church. But the reason we make preaching and teaching central to almost every aspect of what we do together as a church is because it is what changes hearts. It is what gives us hope. It is what reveals Christ to us. And we are simply reflecting the purpose of Christ that he had when he walked on this earth. Now, praise be to God that he demonstrated his character through miracles, that we can see his power on display as we've already seen this morning, that he clearly showed who he was. And at the very same time, praise be to God that he taught and that we have those words today and that he was a teaching and preaching Savior. You see, these are just three of the many aspects of the glories of the Jesus, of the Savior, of the Christ that we follow. He is infinitely powerful, and he is eminently compassionate. He gave us what we needed most, which is to see the glory of his power and to hear the words from his mouth. He refused to be deterred from the life-giving purpose for which he came, which was to gather a people to himself through the proclamation of the gospel. This is who Jesus is. And by God's grace, let's continue to fix our gaze on him. Let us do as Hebrews calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, which is his power, right? The author and perfecter, which is his compassion. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He endured the cross for you and for me to give us eternal hope that we might have our souls awakened and our eyes open to see the glories of who he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Christ to dwell among us. We thank you for allowing us to see the glories of Christ on display in your word. And I pray that you would continue to be at work in us, that we would not leave these things behind this morning, but that we would meditate on the character and nature of Christ, and that it would change us, that we would be different people because of what we have seen of Jesus this morning. And so, Father, I pray for our time in the Word as individuals this week. I pray for our time in life groups this week, that we would, by your grace, grow in our knowledge of who Christ is, and therefore grow in our affections for Jesus, grow in our faith in Christ, and out of that, grow in our obedience to Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.